Welcome again, for the sake of the recording and, to Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today we will continue in our ongoing study of God's eternal purpose that I've, entitled this series. And today's study will be study number 52, and this is January the 15th, 2017. So I wanted to get that in there before we get too far along. Of course, as I've been saying all along, our study purpose for this whole series it's to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And Marty in his study is talking more of the beginning of God's purpose in creation. Mine is the whole study of this, the whole purpose of this study that I'm doing is to bring forth the culmination of God's purpose, as it's listed in Appendix 98 in the back of the Companion Bible. So, one of the most important things I believe a believer can do is understand where they fit in God's eternal plan and purpose. And I've said that. I'll probably say it every study, and I'll continue to say it because of the truth and the importance of that statement. Hey, Carolyn. So, today we'll be continuing in that study of Appendix 198. On page 218, Lonnie, good to see y'all, in the Companion Bible Appendices. And Appendix 218 is entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's one of the better ones I've ever found in the Companion Bible as far as laying out the different dispensations, at least that author's version of all the dispensations that God has brought forth in His in creation. And as Barney mentioned, that he framed the ages. Christ framed the ages even in the book of Hebrews there, I think, that Barney mentioned this morning. So we're going to continue moving forward with this. We stopped last Sunday in our study of Appendix 198 with item G, and that's italicized G in that outline, that Appendix 198, that outline that's put there, which is an introversion. So we'll start with section G, and that's the second advent. And that item, the item in the outline of Appendix 198, covers the return or the second coming or the parousia of the Lord Christ Jesus back to the earth, which, as I've said all these times, occurs after, I believe, after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Now, in our last study last week, we concluded our study of Matthew 24 by discussing verses 40 through 51. And basically this was Christ giving them the analogy of the one taking the other left, that you always have to be vigilant because just like a thief, you never know when the coming of the Lord was going to take place. I think personally we could narrow it down to the year, because of prophecies in Scripture, but I do not believe, according to the Scripture as well, that we can narrow it down to the day or the hour, because Christ said specifically, the day and the hour knoweth no man. But He didn't say you couldn't know the year. But even knowing the year, how would you be? I mean, you always had to be vigilant and always had to be looking and expecting. I think that was the whole point that the Lord was trying to make there. So we discussed verses 40 through 51, and concluding the chapter, which of course was the Lord's warning to those of that day to watch and be vigilant until He would return. Warning of the day, watch and be vigilant until He returns. That was the point of the end of Matthew 20, chapter 24, as we wrapped that up last week. Now, that doesn't mean that we had everything in Matthew 24 figured out. It doesn't mean that we've totally put all the questions to bed. As a matter of fact, Dory and I had a wonderful kind of a study when I was at work the other day. She called and we talked for a few minutes. I was able to sneak away about Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. So you might want to go and even read that, and because the Lord certainly isn't done with these things as He goes on talking about them. But for reasons of our study that I'm doing and moving on and looking at these different dispensations, these different items in this appendix, which are so interesting, I think it that was a good place probably to stop it. Although you guys need to keep going and studying and looking at these things. So, so we concluded that. And so for today's study, we're going to begin a new item in the outline. We're going to start today with item F. Item italicized F in the outline of Appendix 198 on page 218 in the back of the companion Bible. Now this one's going to be very interesting. So we're going to begin with item F, which is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. Now, this one corresponds with item F, of course, in the top part of the outline. And item F is the chosen nation called and blessed. Item italicized F is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. Huh. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is, just as God called the nation of Israel back when he began with Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 11, he is going to call Israel again, I believe, from the dust. Because he is, as Marty said in his study this morning, I totally agree with him. I do not believe that God is finished with Israel. And that puts me as a futurist, as they like to pigeonhole us, then so be it. The preterist puts you in two pigeonholes. You're either a preterist or you're a futurist. Well, if you're a preterist, you believe that all the things with respect to Israel have already been fulfilled and completed, which I find very difficult to prove in Scripture. If you're a futurist, however, you believe that there are things that are yet to be fulfilled concerning God's dealings with and according to the nation of Israel. And you can put me in the latter. If you absolutely have to have a pigeonhole, go ahead and put me as a futurist, because I believe, just as Barney said this morning, that these things are yet to come. So, italicized F deals with the chosen nation being recalled and blessed. Just as the nation was called and blessed back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that basically covers the whole history of the Scripture from Genesis 11 all the way through the book of Malachi. Covers the whole, that's the whole history, the dealings, the prophecy, all the things concerning Israel are contained mostly in the Old Testament books. Now, of course, there were some things pertaining to Israel that took place in the Acts period and the New Testament days as well. But for the most part, the history of Israel, their prophets, their law, all their history, their genealogies, all these things take place in the Old Testament. But, converse to that, there's coming a day when that chosen nation, and God knows who they are, when the chosen nation will be recalled and blessed, according to this appendix. Now, he uses, let me read what I've written here. I beat all I've ever seen, because I'll write all this out, and then I'll take a glance at it, and I'll kind of summarize it, and then it probably sounds goofy when I go back and actually read it. But hopefully you can keep up with me a little in my madness. This item in the outline of Appendix 198, again, talking about italicized item F, the chosen nation recalled and blessed. This item in the outline deals with God's raising and blessing the true Israelites according to his promises to the fathers. Did you hear me? God will raise and bless the true Israelites according to the promises made to the fathers. God's promises, when God makes a promise, it ain't like Ronnie making a promise like, yeah, I'll bring this back or do this or I'll show up here at this time. A lot of times Ronnie's not very good in fulfilling his promises. And I told Lonnie about 3 weeks, I borrowed a tow dolly from Lonnie. They just reminded me. About 2 months ago, and I told Lonnie, I'll bring it back. And it's been sitting up there in the backyard. Well, yesterday, you know, time came full, And I finally fulfilled my promise to Lonnie to bring this thing back. But, of course, in typical Ronnie fashion, it was extended a little bit. Well, not so. If God's promises get extended, it's because of extraneous circumstances that come up that God devises a way to deal with. For example, given the kingdom to Israel. The kingdom to Israel never took place so far in history. Now, does that mean it won't take place? Certainly not. But the ones to which the promise is made have long since passed off the scene. I believe they're dead, have been dead for hundreds of years, but praise God that the God that I serve, death is not a problem if he wants to fulfill a promise. As it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, to these who all died in faith, it says, these all died in faith, having not received their promises. So see, if God makes a man a promise, there is a possibility that the man could die having never known the fulfillment of the promise. Is that possible? Certainly it is. Does that mean it's over? Not with God. Unless you serve a God that doesn't have the power to resurrect people. The God I serve has the power to resurrect people. And that's what I keep hammering to these folks on Wednesday nights when we study. Like if you think it's over because somebody dies, it's not. It ain't over, folks, till God says it's over. And God's promises are yea and amen. So what this appendix deals with is God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to his promise to the fathers. Now this item in the appendix corresponds to the original call of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham in Genesis 11, as I mentioned. So you know the story. Everybody remembers the history. God calls Abraham, or he calls Abram, actually. He calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gives him blessings. He gives him blessings and promises. Blessings and promises. They made covenants, remember? Excuse me. Abraham made covenants with God. God gave Abraham blessings, and God also gave Abraham promises. And Paul, even in his writings, talks about the promises that God made to the fathers of Israel. So he gives him blessings and promises, continues through his lineage of Isaac and Jacob's 12 sons, the children of Israel. These promises, this birthright, these promises continue on. They do not die with Abraham. They do not die with Isaac. He said, well, what about Ishmael? Ishmael shall not be thy seed, as God said. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, yes, but the chosen seed, no. God told Abraham that there will be a son, not of you and a concubine, not of you and Hagar, but of you and Sarah, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will bless him. Now, God gave Ishmael gifts when Abraham sent him off, sent him away, but he did not give Ishmael the birthright. The birthright, the blessings, the promises, all these things went to Isaac. Can't make that any clearer. The scripture makes that explicitly clear in multiple places. Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob, of course, name was changed by God to Israel. And Israel's 12 sons are the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. To him and his seed were the promises made. Can't make that plain enough. Hopefully everybody gets that by now. Children of Israel. So turn with me, if you would, after nailing down those few facts that we really need to know as we enter into this. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. The outline begins the listing of the scriptures that deal with the chosen nation, recalled and blessed. It begins in Romans 11. We're going to look at a few of the verses that deal with it. And it specifically says, back in the appendix, that it only covers verses 11 through 36, which is basically the whole of Romans 11. And I believe that it's probably not a bad idea at this point to go back and to take a look at what's going on in Romans 11. Now, it's only been a few weeks ago in my study of Romans with the folks at the Baptist Church on Wednesday nights that we went through Romans 9 through 11. Romans 9 through 11 covers who Israel was at the time, who Israel has been down through the ages, and the grafting in of the Gentiles and the whole purpose for that. So if you ever want to get the details on that, go back and read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul will very carefully take you through all the aspects of being an Israelite in that day. And to this crowd, of course, it's the ones I'm talking to here on Pal Talk. Most of you have heard this before. You've already studied it out. And we're probably very like-minded in what we think about what's going on here in the book of Romans during the Acts period. Now, Romans is probably the last of the Acts period books that Paul wrote. But there's very little purpose or very little need for me to rehash a lot of what we kind of hold common as what's going on in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But I do believe, for the sake of the study today, when we're dealing with the chosen nation, recalled and blessed, that it's not a bad idea to go back and look at what Paul has to say, starting at Romans 11, 1. I want to give the intro to it. And we may even back up into to chapter 10 just a little bit. But I do want to rewind back and let's take a look at what Paul has to say about the Israelites here in Romans chapter 11. Because during the Acts period, it was the reoffer, remember, the Lord arrived on the earth, was the kingdom was made available. He said, the king is here, time is here, repent, and be baptized, and we'll usher in the kingdom. They rejected their king, Israel did. He came to his own. His own rejected him. They hung him on a tree, which Peter does a very wonderful job of accusing them of doing in Acts chapter 3. They hung him on a tree, they crucified him and killed him. But God raised him up. And by that's a game changer. But prior to that, according to the prayer on the cross, the Lord prayed for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They know not what they do. And God honored the prayer of his son and blessed Israel with yet another probation period, and gave them the opportunity once again to usher in this kingdom with the preaching and the teaching of them that heard him, the apostles that heard Christ, now, as of Acts 2, are endued with this power, the power to raise people from the dead, to heal the sick, the power of tongues, to do all these things. And boy, is the message beginning to get out there in the beginning of the book of Acts. So by the time we run all the way through the book of Acts, when you get to Acts chapter 10, it ain't just about Israel anymore, because God very vividly and very predominantly, with the vision of the sheep to Peter, opens the door of this kingdom that was one time for Israelites only. He opens the door to those nasty, heathenistic Gentiles. And he demonstrates that with Cornelius and his family. Cornelius, of course, being a godly man. Cornelius, I will admittedly say that he realized some things about a creator of the universe, and I think he had a pretty good inkling that this God of Israel was the real and the true God. Because the scripture in Acts 10 sort of leads me to believe that. But as we go on through the end of the book, through the book of Acts, now it's Gentiles being grafted in to make Israel jealous so that they will bear fruit. Well, that's what Paul, I hate to go through all the prep, but that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 11. And he'll give you the comparison. Ronnie doesn't have to. We'll just read the scripture and let Paul speak. So turn with me. Let's go to Romans 10 first. Let's read Romans 10, 19. And then we'll pick up in Romans 11 and move on forward. Romans 10, 19 says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Well, you mean Moses foretold of the grafting in? Well, yes, he did. Is that amazing or what? Oh, the foreknowledge of God. Oh, the power of God to know. Yes, God foreknew. And yes, he showed it to Moses. But Esaias is very bold and saith, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." But to Israel he saith, "All day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Wow. Is that a true statement? If you haven't been listening to Dad's studies on Wednesday night concerning the nation of Israel and the hierarchy of Israel at that time, and those of the temple, and all the priests of the temple, and all the sins that they did, and the people, the heathenistic gods they worshipped, and the whoring that they did as a nation, outside of what God had given them and prescribed for them. Truly, they were a disobedient and a gainsaying people. But let's see what Paul has to say about them. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Let's take a look at Paul's words here right before the conclusion of the Acts period. He says, "I say then, hath God..." See, we just read what Paul said about Jews and Gentiles at the end of chapter 10 here. And you really need to go back and read at least 9, 10, and 11 to get the whole context and where we're going. But he says this. I'm assuming everybody is up to speed where we need to be with that. Paul says this, "I say then, here's the big question. Hath God cast away his people?" Cast away. Apophthegmai, which means to thrust aside, to push off or reject, or to thrust away. Has God thrust away or rejected or pushed aside his people? God forbid. Wow. His people, of course, are Israel. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. This is what we're talking about. This is the whole thing that's leading up to chapter 11. Paul talks about it in Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the disbelief that assigns them what we've already talked about for weeks and weeks during the second advent. That they might be saved from that. Paul's heart's desire for his people, Israel, is what? That they would be saved. Paul in one place even said, I would wish that I was accursed from God if my nation would just believe. He was willing to sacrifice what he had with Christ if the rest of the nation would just believe and come to terms with their king. Isn't that something? That's exactly what Christ did. He loved them so much that he went all the way to the cruel, heartless death of the cross. Paul was willing to do the same thing. I would consider myself accursed and all that goes with it if my nation would believe. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also, listen to Paul's testimony here, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, later on in Paul's writings, after we get out of the book of Acts, you'll see him pile all of this up that he just mentioned and do what with it? Call it a pile of dung. You remember Philippians? All that's is dung that I may win Christ, he says. Here, he says, heaven forfend, God forbid that he cast away his people, because I'm of the tribe of Israel. I'm of the nation of Israel. For I also am an Israelite, which is the whole nation, of the seed of Abraham, which is his heritage, and of a tribe of Benjamin. He even narrows it down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Benjamin, the least of the sons of Israel. This man knew his lineage. This man could trace his lineage back to Abraham, evidently. But now, another good point, I'll make it again. When you cross that dispensational boundary at the end of the book of Acts, and you get over to what he says about this same thing in Philippians, it's just a pile of dung. It doesn't matter one iota that I may win Christ, he says. All this is out the window. Here it means something. Over there, it does not. He says in verse 2, let me make sure I didn't leave out anything here. Oh, that cast away there in verse 1, where it says, God, I say then, hath God cast away? I did. That means to, apathemai, it means to thrust aside or push off or to reject. I did cover that. Let's go to verse 2. He said, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Well, Paul makes a very definitive statement here, does it, about where we are in the Acts period. If this applies toward the end of the Acts period, then it also reaffirms the fact that God did not cast away Israel until Acts 28:28, all the way up to Romans 11, which is the last of the Acts period books that Paul wrote, in my opinion. All the way up to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Prognosko, foreknew. It means to know beforehand or to foresee. God hath not cast away his people, which he knew beforehand. How long has God known his people by the time we get to this point in Paul's life during the Acts period? Centuries. God has known Israel all the way back since he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You think God couldn't see the nation of Israel in Abraham when he called him out? If you don't think God could see that, then you and I probably don't have the same God. God could see Israel from before the day that he called Paul out, if he so desired. God can see what he wants and not see what he doesn't desire to see. if it be the case. If God chooses to know something, he knows it. If God chooses not to know something, I believe he can hold it from himself. I believe there's an example of scripture that proves that. Whenever Abraham didn't kill Isaac, but he killed the ram instead and demonstrated to God that he was obedient. What did God say? Now I know. Since you did not kill him and you proved yourself, now I know. When God says, now I know, does that mean that beforehand he didn't know? Well, it makes sense. Why would he test Abraham if he knew? Or maybe he wanted to step away and see what Abraham would do on his own. Give him a little test. Control the situation and see how the test subject does. That's what I do with power tools all the time. So God can know, or he cannot know, or he can foreknow. He can know that which is to come. That's what's going on here. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, beforehand knew. What or no? Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? That's Elijah, incidentally. Do you know what the scripture saith of Elias? Now, this is interesting. Elias is Elijah. Leave the note in the companion Bible on verse 2 there. It literally should read, know ye not what the scripture saith in the section which gives Elijah's history, is what it ought to read. There's a section of scripture that gives Elijah's history. And Paul's basically saying, don't you know what the scripture says about Elijah? And then he's going to quote it for you. And the quote is from 1 Kings chapter 19, 10 through 18. Not all of it, but portions of it are quoted here in the next two verses, in verses 3 and 4. So Paul is about to ask the Romans, do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah? He's going to make a comparison here. He said, know you not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? What? Elijah made intercession to God against Israel? Yeah. Why? Well, there's a pretty good explanation for why Elijah wasn't too high on the kings of Israel at the time that he lived. They were trying to kill him. They wouldn't believe the words that he said, and the kings of Israel, the king of Israel, Ahab at the time, I believe, was literally trying to have him killed. So Elijah stands up and testifies against Israel. What does he say? Well, what he says is very pertinent, what the point that Paul's trying to make. So that word there, maketh intercession, is the Greek word entechano, which means to chance upon, to confer with, or to deal with. To dicker with, basically. Our word is dicker for this. That Elijah dickered with God a little bit on this subject. Well, we have precedence in the scripture. Abraham did the same thing for Lot, remember? Will you save that city for 100? God said, yeah, I'll save it for 100. Will you save it for 50? God said, I'll save it for 50. Will you save it for 10? See, in its own, it's a dickering process. I could go to the jockey lot. I'd love to go to the jockey lot with Lonnie. That would be an interesting. Because Lonnie is the king of negotiation. He's even better than Obama. Lonnie's even better than Obama at negotiating. And that's what he was, but that's what Elijah was doing here. He was dickering with God. You don't believe it? Let's turn over. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read, let's go back and let's read this. The actual quotes are from 19, I think 10 and 18, but let's read 1 through 18 out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, Ahab's the king. You know who Jezebel is. She just Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Wow. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, just like you killed them, I pray that I'll die if I don't kill you. That's pretty heavy. I want the same done to you. So what? He's marked man by the king and the king's Jezebel of Israel. So the note comes to Elijah. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran for his life. That's like the feds being after you in today's time. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself, listen to this. He run as far as he could run in a day, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. God, just kill me. I can't take no more. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I couldn't do any better than they did. And as he lay and slept, verse 5, under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. He laid back down. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Well, appears God's not done with him quite yet. And he arose and did eat and drink, verse 8, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Wow. That one, those two meals, he was able to go for 40 days. That's pretty good. Now, it's just happened to be 40 days too, right? That's just the way it works out. That's a pretty good meal. I wouldn't mind having a dose of whatever that is. You can have your protein stuff and all that, all these exercise guys. You can have all that stuff. I want some of whatever this is. Anyway, verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the last one, he thought. In Elijah's mind, everybody was gone but him. He was the only one left. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Wow. Basically blows in a hurricane, then an earthquake, and then all this fire, and God wasn't in either of them. God came in the still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, verse 13, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, verse 14, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, very important, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Whoa. Did it happen to be Damascus? And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nishmi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you are not the only one left, buddy. You just didn't know that I just so happened to have 7,000 reserved unto me that have not bowed down to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not the lone survivor, to coin a phrase. There are at least 7,000 more that have not bowed the knee. Now, turn with me back to Romans. Now that you know the story, now that you know what Paul's using as an analogy here, let's go back and read verse 2 again. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, Paul says. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Was he not parleying with God, what we just read? Yes. He made intercession to God against Israel, against the chosen people. Because they were even trying to hunt him down, and he thought he was the last one. Saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek after my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Paul said, yeah, but what did God say back to Elijah when he said that? And we just read it. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Then the next verse and we'll close. Paul says, even so then at this present time, just as it was in the discussion between Elijah and God, even so then at this present time also. And when he says, even so it is right now at the present time, that's in the moment that Paul is sitting there writing the book of Romans, I believe. That was, for Paul, that was the present time. So Paul says, even at that present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election of grace. God says, Paul, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew, because there's some that are reserved according to an election of grace. And he analogizes that with the discussion. I thought it was awesome that Elijah has with God concerning the Israelites having just gone the complete wrong direction and were looking to kill him. Very good analogy. So we'll stop there for today. We'll dig into a little heavier look I just read verse 5 to kind of conclude the thought. But we'll go back and look at verse 5 and the words and all the meaning of it a little heavier next week as we continue to look into this this section F, which means, which stands for the chosen nation, recalled and blessed in the eternal purpose of God. Does it matter? Sure it does. If it's one of God's, if it's one of the main things God's doing, one of the big items that God's doing in His eternal plan and purpose, yeah, it matters. And we need to take a look at it and study it out. Understand all that we possibly can about it. So we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.